Throughout the months of November and December, we are talking about a difficult area of personal transformation, difficult for many of us. Throughout this year, our theme has been about transformation. Our goal has been transformation, that we would discern what God's will is for our lives, and that we would, having seen His way of thinking, that we would adopt it as our own. That we would strive for the genuine renewal that is promised by God as we dedicate ourselves to the way. And then, having dedicated ourselves and been reconciled to God, going out and engaging the world around us for God's glory. We've talked about a number of different areas where transformation is absolutely vital. One of those that hits very close to home is with money, something that a great many Americans struggle with, to say the least. We have talked of how God is the owner of all things. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the biblical ideal of stewardship, that really, when we talk about money, we're talking about God's money. And that we are simply managers. This morning, we turn our attention to the idea of materialism. You have your Bibles open there to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There are many people who just very naturally assume, based on what they have heard about God and about the Bible, that the Bible somewhere says money is evil. You might even hear every once in a while political pundits or people on talk shows or different commentators just loosely quote one of those maxims that somewhere in the Bible, that money is the root of all evil. Let's understand this morning that God has nowhere said that money is evil. And let's appreciate the fact that when we hear someone loosely paraphrase that God somewhere said money is the root of all evil, really that's not at all what He said. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, He said that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Undoubtedly, money can be used in evil ways to accomplish evil ends. Money can be used to fund terrorist attacks that slaughter untold numbers of innocent people. Money can be used to buy a slave or to buy a whip to beat a slave. Money can be used in a variety of different ways to indulge in illicit sexual activities and fantasies. Money can be used to bribe those in authority who are willing to act in unjust ways. Money can be used to purchase illegal drugs. Money can be used in all sorts of evil ways. But let us understand this morning that when God talks about this, He's talking about evil people using money in evil ways. It's very much the same kind of principle that we run across in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 4 and 5, where Paul is seeking to get us to understand that God has created a great many things that in and of themselves can be used for good. 1 Timothy 4 in verse 4, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. It is simply a question of how we will use the gifts that God has provided and whether we will use them to accomplish His purposes, or those purposes that are absolutely opposed to His will for our lives. We turn in our Bibles back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. If you will turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16, one of the earliest books of the Bible. Is it right then for Christians to have material possessions and to enjoy them? There are those who, with just a little bit of smattering of religious knowledge and a little bit of acquaintance with this Jesus of Nazareth, who was a teacher that undoubtedly shaped many people's minds, there are some who get the idea, Jesus was opposed to money altogether. And that if I'm going to follow Jesus, it is wrong to have things or to enjoy things. And once again, we understand using the Scriptures that this is a twisting of what God has provided. God in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy chapter 16 commanded people to give. He commanded them to be generous, to give back first to Him, but He also instructed them in how to use their assets, material possessions, for money in ways that would bless the people around them and glorify God. He instituted entire feasts, some of them day long, some of them week long, where the people were told to enjoy the fruits of their labor, the fruits of the harvest, but to always remember, always view these things as gifts of God's hand. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 15, one example. For 7 days you shall keep the feast of the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. As we'll see, this is a theme that is developed all over the Bible. Enjoy what you have, work hard, but always remember there is a Creator who has blessed you in this way. What you have, you are simply managing as stewards. Do so wisely, prudently. Be generous. Be joyful. But remember that you will be called to one day give an account. We turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. What then is the issue? Why is it that we dedicate the remainder of our time to talking about this thing called materialism? If money in and of itself is not evil, and if God prescribed ways and defined ways for His people to work hard and enjoy the fruit of their labors, the produce of their harvest, what then is the issue? The issue is defined for us by God's own Son in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. The issue is this: no servant can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Money is not Lord. Money is not master. And if I treat it as such, I cannot be pleasing to God. But there is a way to serve God and use money for my joy, for the good of others, and for the ultimate glory of God. The issue is materialism. And when we talk about materialism, we're talking about being money-centered. When we talk about materialism, we're talking about being thing-centered rather than God-centered. And what I want to do with you, as you turn in your Bibles to the last book, back to the book of Revelation chapter 3, what I want to do with you this morning is to talk about this dangerous, deadly magnet of materialism and the fatal dangers that come along with it if I allow myself to be pulled and ruled by money and by things. God has said so much about this. I'm not going to have a whole lot of comment. What I do want is to read with you, for you to read for yourself how God has defined this very real, clear, present danger. Materialism hinders or destroys our spiritual perspective. So much depends on how I view the world, how I view myself, what will make me happy, what will lead to fulfillment, why I am here. Jesus speaks to real life people like you and me. In Revelation 3 and verse 17, who said, I am rich. I have prospered. I have need of nothing. When they looked in the mirror, that's how they viewed themselves. And the things of this world had absolutely destroyed real perspective. God's own Son says, you don't even realize, despite what you have, that you are wretched, in need of pity, poor, blind, and naked. When I am money-centered and thing-centered, I cannot be God-centered. One thing is at the center. Everything revolves around one thing. What is that one thing in your life this morning? Who is that one thing in your life this morning? And understand that if it is something or someone other than God, if it is a boyfriend, if it is a spouse, if it is a job, if it is something you can accumulate, some dream you hope to accomplish, something other than God, you aren't seeing what really matters. You are what Jesus would refer to as blind. We turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah chapter 2. Materialism, according to God's great prophet Jeremiah, is a broken cistern that cannot hold water. Listen to him in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods? Even though they are no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. And then God turns his attention to the heavens and the heavenly hosts, and he says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out, carved out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. Everybody then understood. It doesn't do any good to pour water into a cistern that will not hold water. Cisterns are very foreign to many of us today. These enormous holes that would be carved right into the rock to collect rainwater and stream water. And they understood, if that isn't holding water anymore, it doesn't do any good. Last night, Shelley came down and told me about something that isn't doing any good in our house. We've got a leaky faucet, and it is grating on her nerves. And so guess what I'm doing tomorrow? We understand that if something isn't holding water, it's wasteful. It is not accomplishing the purpose for which it was designed. And God says, listen, when you turn away from me as most precious, as the definer of all, that's like pouring water into a cistern that will not hold water. When you are money-centered and thing-centered, what good will that do you once you pass away from this life? We turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Numbers, back toward the beginning of the Bible, back to Numbers chapter 11 and the 18th verse of the chapter. Materialism blinds us. Desert wilderness. He has provided manna, but they make it loud and clear. Through 19, he says, I'll give you meat. And you shall not just eat one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? I'm going to give you so much that it becomes not a blessing but a curse. Surely, we are all familiar with case after case after case after case of people who have so much that what they have has actually turned into a curse. To the king of Old Testament Tyre, God says in Ezekiel 28, by your wisdom and your understanding, you have made wealth for yourself and have gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in your trade, you have increased your wealth, and your heart has become proud in your wealth. Of course, God is mocking him and showing exactly why he will end up in destruction. How many celebrities do we have to hear of that have taken their own lives with more than they or their children or their grandchildren can possibly spend for us to really believe that materialism blinds us to the curses of wealth? We turn in our Bibles back to Matthew chapter 6. One of those curses is that materialism quite naturally breeds anxiety. When I am money-centered and thing-centered, how easily that breeds anxiety within my heart. Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 31 says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God. Are you doing that this morning? Seek first the kingdom of God and his right way of living, and all these things will be added to you. That is a promise from God. And then he follows it up once again. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Listen, you're money-centered And I guarantee you that you're anxious about tomorrow. You're money-centered and your stomach flips all over the place when you start to open up the envelope talking about your retirement fund. You're thing-centered and you will absolutely be anxious at the end of this year. But you're God-centered. You seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And you lay your head on your pillow at night knowing that you are of more value than many sparrows, of which He knows each one. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12, Solomon says, "Sweet is the sleep of a laborer." You work hard, you go to sleep, and it is sweet. Whether you eat little or much, you've done what you can, and you're depending on God. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Do we believe that? We turn in our Bibles back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Back to this man who did such an incredible experiment. You and I cannot even possibly wrap our minds around how much this man had. And I want you to listen to what he tells us. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1. "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself." This was vanity. Empty wastefulness. Verse 8, "I gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers." He didn't have to hit play. He had his own singers, both men and women. "Many concubines, the delight of the children of men. I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. I had wisdom, God-given wisdom that remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them." Can you imagine? "I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was the reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity." Listen, we all know this month's presents, most of them will be June or July's yard sale stuff. Are we teaching our children and our grandchildren that even if you could have all that your mind could imagine, it wouldn't last? It wouldn't bring real happiness. That is like striving after the wind. It ends in futility. We turn back to the last book of the Bible, back to Revelation chapter 22. Materialism obscures many of life's greatest blessings. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God's Son can redeem us, can buy us back from the bondage of sin and darkness and wastefulness and rebellion against God. The good news is that He has freely given Himself to all who will answer the call. Verse 17, "The Spirit and the Bride," the body of Christ, "say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely, without price." How many people, because they are money-centered, thing-centered, have allowed life's greatest blessing to be obscured? In the language of Proverbs 11 and verse 4, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath." The wrath of God is coming against sin, and it is unlike anything we can possibly imagine. And there is no amount of money that will be able to help me on that day. Only the blood of Jesus helps me on that day. Materialism spawns independence and self-sufficiency. God laments over His people in Hosea 8 and verse 14. Israel has forgotten His Maker and built palaces. In Hosea 13 and verse 5, it was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this week let us not forget Him. Let us not act as if we can walk out of this building and leave Him here until we come back. Materialism leads to pride and elitism, looking down on others. Proverbs 52 and verse 7, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. To Christians, James says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Materialism promotes injustice and exploitation. Amos 5 and verse 11, you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him. Micah chapter 6, your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Materialism fosters immorality. Such immorality that can absolutely destroy families. 2 Samuel 11 tells us of King David, who in one sense spoiled by getting whatever he wanted as the king, did not deny himself one more possession, another man's wife. Materialism's sad stories absolutely fill the pages of Scripture. Achan in Joshua chapter 7, the walls of Jericho fall, and here is a man that thinks he can steal what has been set apart for God and get away with it. And he didn't. And it cost him everything. Gehazi in 2 Kings 5, to gain wealth, lied about his master Elisha's desire to receive payment for curing Naaman of leprosy. And for that act of greed, God afflicts Gehazi with the leprosy he cures Naaman of. Solomon, lust for more and for more and more led him to flagrantly disobey God's prohibitions against amassing large quantities of horses and gold and silver and wives. And just as God had warned, Solomon's heart turns away from him. Ananias, who with his wife Sapphira's knowledge in Acts 5 sells a piece of property and keeps back part of the proceeds for himself, which was certainly his right to do, all the while lying about just how much he had been given for the land. In the ultimate act of betrayal, Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. Betrayed the Son of God. It is all over. We should not be surprised then to find clear, inspired, sober warnings all over God's book. Take care, Jesus says. Be on your guard against all covetousness. Will you be on guard this week against greed? Colossians 3 and verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. Covetousness, which is idolatry, removing God from the center and putting things. Matthew 13, the seed is the word of God, and there are some hearts that seed falls on, and the seed is absolutely choked by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. 1 Timothy 6, why have we called this the murderous magnet of materialism? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let's not be more concerned with curbing our cravings for chocolate and cookies at the end of this year than we are about curbing our cravings for what can absolutely murder our souls. This morning, in the spite of such danger, there is good news. For those who are willing to hear the call, Paul referenced in 1 Timothy those who were pierced with many pangs by the love of money. God's own Son was pierced for my sins and for your transgressions. He was wounded. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that we deserved. His sacrifice has brought us peace. By his stripes, his wounds that we want to remember in just a few moments, by those stripes we can be healed. Maybe you're very passionate about finding financial peace. But there is no peace like peace that comes from God. Being at peace with God. And that's possible this very morning. Romans 5 and verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Listen to me this morning. Jesus did not just die for the forgiveness of your sins. He rose for the transformation of your life.